whole series, again, if you've missed it, is based off this thought of what if our heroes in the faith could come down out of the stands and walk a lap of life or run a lap of life with us? What if what the Bible says, you'll have this verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And it's talking about its continuation. The word therefore means it's made a point in chapter 11. Because remember, the Bible was written as a letter. It wasn't broken into chapters. Man did that so we could keep up with it. So in chapter 11, it talks about what a lot of us call the hall of faith of Isaiah and all these men of great faith, Abraham. And so now it says, therefore, and so it's a continuing thought. And the idea is, what if this great cloud of witnesses that we're surrounded by, what if one of them can come out of the stands? Because in a crowd, it's hard to hear one voice, but if you could pick out one person to come down so you could hear some one-on-one advice, what would they say? Well, today we're going to ask Sarah to come down out of the stands. And she is one that's actually listed in that hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But chapter 12 goes on to say, and let us run with perseverance. And that's going to kind of be our word for today. And I'm just going to tell you, and very transparently and very openly, this word is for me today. So if you get something, good for you. But I'm talking to myself today because we've been running. Things here have been busy. We started with Easter, and then you got Mother's Day, and then we had a big chicken queue. We had it chicken chaos is what I called it Friday. We had chicken flying everywhere. Friday, the youth were selling chicken plates for their trips, and now we're going to Honduras, and Melanie's going to be gone, and I'm going to be by myself. So if anybody wants to feed the wayward child, I'll be here. But I'm just telling you, this word's been for us, because Mel and I have just looked at each other over the last couple nights and like, oh, man, what's tomorrow? We ever have to stop and think like what day it is tomorrow? Or you wake up in the morning. I did this on Friday morning. I woke up just in sheer panic that it was Sunday morning because it was like 7:30 and I was at home and I woke up just terrified. What am I going to do? And it just took me a second for your brain to catch up. No, it's Friday. It's not Sunday yet. So this word is for me. This perseverance is something that God is just having to help me through. In other words, things may not work out like you think they should. Or God may take a while. He often does. He doesn't operate on our time. The Bible says that a day to us is as 1,000 years to God. So we operate on two totally different frame of mind and on our time. But as we ask Sarah, who is Abraham's wife, to come down and run a lap, the thing I think Sarah would say right off the bat is, she would tell us, listen, I failed at perseverance. She's not going to tell us her success story. She's going to start off by saying, I blew it. And you can learn from my example. Because it was before God got a hold of him, it was Abram and Sarai. God said, listen, I'm about to put myself in you and you're going to resemble me. So he added the ends to their names to basically mean God in them. And he changed them and he came to her husband, Abram, now Ham, and said, listen, I'm going to make you some promises. But Sarah lived in a place where she would say, listen, I knew the word of God. Anybody? Now, just, again, this is for me, but you can respond too. I'm going to ask myself a question, then you can respond too. How many of you would say, I know the word of God? How many of you said, I open my Bible? I can open my Bible. I know where my Bible is. Okay, there we go. We need to work on that one. I know where my Bible is. I can find it. I know John 3:16. I've seen it on the sign in the football game, right? I know the word of God. And if you've been here for very long at all, I know you know this. I know you know the promises of God, right? I know the promises of God. But I can look at life in times like even now as things are chaotic and go, but God, I ain't seeing it. I ain't feeling it. This ain't happening. And that's where Sarah lived. But her story starts with a promise that she knew because the Bible says she heard it to her husband at that time. His name was Abram and not been changed yet. But this is not in your notes, but in Genesis 15, verse 1, it says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid. Don't you think it's interesting God started that way? And I'm think it's very poignant for us today because some of you need to hear this. It's not turning out like you think it is. You know the Word of God. You know the promise of God, and it's just not going the way you think it should. But God's all, why did He start with that? Because He's going to ask you to do something, and what He has for you is going to be out of your wheelhouse. Because that's what faith is. God's not going to ask you to do something that's just, you can open the door and just go do. There's no faith in that. So I think He was giving Abram a heads up. Don't be afraid of this, because what I'm about to tell you is going to be big. So it says, don't be afraid. I am your shield, and I'm your very great. I am your reward. Look at verse 2. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. In other words, Abram didn't have an heir, and in that time, that was everything. He had no sons. Sarah had not brought him a son, so when he passed away, his stuff by the Jewish law, the law of that day, would go to his servants, his head servant, essentially. And so he's saying, listen, you haven't even given me a son. What do you think you can do for me? And you're telling me not to be afraid? Look what verse 3 says. And Abram said, you've given me no children, so my servant of my household will be my heir. And verse 4. Then the word came back to him, and this is God talking back. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. In other words, I'm going to give you a son. A lot of parallels here. He's pointing toward Jesus in the story, but he's speaking to Abram. In verse 5, so he took him outside, look up at the sky, and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. That was God's little tongue-in-cheek joke. Is look up there, but you ain't going to be able to count them. It's like me walking up here even with a handful of sand and go, can y'all tell me how many grains of sand? No, you're not going to be able to tell me. It's impossible. But God was making a point. You think I'm not going to do anything, but I'm going to do so much for you that you're not going to be able to count it. That you are going to span generations and your people, and you're worried about having nothing, but not really looking at me, that I'm about to give you everything. In verse 6, he said, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it him as righteousness. Now, if you know Sarah's story, you've heard her story before, you know that she really just doesn't wait around. Sarah takes it into her own hands. Because I think she deduced, I can do this better. Because during this time, after this, it would be 25 years. Now keep in mind, when the promise came, they were already well past childbearing years when God gave them the promise. And 25 years she had to wait. She was waiting for this promise. Is it today? Is it today? Is it today? So the Bible tells us that one day Sarah just said, listen, this is not working. I can handle this. Because she just couldn't understand. She was becoming impatient. She was in this place, a position where she decided that she was going to do something about it. So what she did is she went to her husband and said, hey, I have this servant. Why don't you sleep with her? She'll have a baby. And we'll call it yours. That one decision we're still paying for today. I will say this, and I'm not getting into politics, but what you saw in London happen last night is a direct result of that decision. Because that child that was born was Ishmael, and Ishmael was the leader, was where the Muslim religion came up out of, and we're still fighting today from that decision thousands of years ago. So a little bit of patience will save you a lot of heartache. And if ever we can learn that now, this is a poignant time to learn that. Those people were hurt and killed in London. We're paying the price for the decision that wasn't theirs. Patience will go a long way. So she was in this place. She was in the place of saying, when you can't understand God, I can't figure this out. And impatience is pushing you. Anybody ever been pushed by impatience? I was telling somebody a story the other day. We were talking about trucks and you know, I have a small Toyota Tacoma. I love my little truck. And you pull up behind some of you guys and y'all got trucks like I can put my truck in your truck. And then they're bragging about how much they can pull and your truck can't pull anything. So I was telling them a story. One day we were out working and we had a small little backhoe, which for those of you who don't know, it's just a big tractor. And we had rented it and they were going to charge us, I don't know, like $500 for being late. But the guy that was going to pull the trailer was gone. So I was like, I'm not paying for this. So we hooked that bad boy up to the old Tacoma. When they drove it up onto the trailer after it was attached to my truck, it picked the back of my truck up about that far. We got it on there. I put it in drive, and we crept our way back to the rental place. Well, there's a place, as you're coming up to the rental place, it goes downhill, and you have to slow down to make the turn. Well, those of you, he's laughing because he's a truck driver. Well, what do you think happened in that big old tractor behind my truck? You hit the brakes, and it just keeps pushing. It's like, I ain't stopping. Good luck, Toyota. Just keep going. And I remember trying to make the turn and thinking, why am I not slowing down? And you could feel it pushing you. Well, see, Sarah was in that place. She was trying, wanting to obey, wanting to trust God, but it was pushing her. And she was in that place of when you don't understand and impatience is overwhelming you. And Sarah would say, listen, I messed it up. That a moment of patience can save you a lifetime of problems. Some of y'all need to hear that. That's an amen, hashtag tweet that out. A moment of patience can save you a lifetime of problems. So listen to this. This is your first little, this is what Sarah would wrap it up in one line. Don't complicate God's promise with your solution. We complain about God's promise. God's, why didn't your promises happen? Why didn't it happen? I want to see it in my life. And we complain about it. But the problem is we're inserting our solution into God's promise. And it will always be short. It's never going to be. Your solution will never add up to what God has. You'll never even get close to what God has for you. Sarah would say it comes down to trust, to trusting God. I'm going to give you three things. I'm sure there's 1,000 we could pull out from Sarah, but I'm going to give you three real quick about trust. You need to trust God, number one, even if it takes a long time. Sometimes it just takes time. I heard a joke, and I'll probably get it wrong, but a pastor friend of mine was telling me the joke, and a guy was talking to God and said, well, God, how long is one day to you? And God answers, of course, 1,000 years. So the man said, God, well, how much is one penny to you? And God said, well, that penny's like $1 million to me. And the man said to God, well, can I have this? And God said, sure, tomorrow. Get it? Days in 1,000 years. See, sometimes it's just going to take time. And we think we can figure it all out. Because you can add this little tag to your line there. Even when it takes a long time, and then write this out beside it, it probably will. It's going to take time because it's not going to happen like you think it should happen. Does God sometimes speak and then bang, it happens? Of course. And he's God and he can do that if he wants. But I think there's a faith aspect to us. In Genesis 16, verse 1, Sarai, she had not become Sarah yet, Abram's wife had borne no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Here's where the trouble starts. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me. And I highlighted that line because I wanted a lot of us, and this is me. How many of you blame God? Some of y'all ain't telling the truth. When something ain't happening, we blame God. Look at all of y'all. I'm raising my hand because it's me. God, this is your fault. I've been praying for this for years and it should be happening. Why ain't it happening? Not even thinking that it's me. But she goes on to say, God, you kept me from having children. And so she's telling her husband, go sleep with my slave, perhaps. Perhaps. Here's a word that cost humanity a ton. Perhaps. In other words, I think I can. I can do it myself. And around here, it would be us rednecks. Us rednecks, if you have a beer or Coke, you'd be like, here, hold my beer. Watch this. You ever heard that? You ever heard that? That's what happens right before tragedy strikes. When any redneck or anybody in this area goes, hey, watch this. And they walk away to do something, back up. Because it's about to go bad. So here is Sarah saying, hey, watch this. I'm going to make it happen a little quicker than God. I'm going to get it here. We've been waiting all these years, and it's not happening. And then Abram, being the good man, he was, well, okay. This great man of God, this great, who would be a great man of faith, the father of the Jewish nation, okay. He follows her right along. In verse 2, so Abram The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. And he just agreed. He just went and did it. See, even if it takes a long time, this was all going on during that 25-year time she had to wait. She was blaming God. She was overwhelmed by impatience. So maybe since God is not showing up, I'll just do it myself. Well, then I think she would go on, you need to trust God even if it seems ridiculous. Can you imagine the people around Sarah? I mean, listen to this. I'm going to read you the scripture and keep in mind, most people believe she was around 90. Okay? Now let's read this scripture in Genesis 18. It says, then one of them said, surely I will return to you. This time, this is God. I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. He's talking to Abram. Now, Sarah was listening to at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him, in verse 11. Abram and Sarah were already what? Old. Thank you, Emma. Old. See, she's listening. Old. You can define what old is, but they were in their 90s, and they're talking about having babies. This is weird. Sarah was past the age of childbearing. Getting a little ridiculous. Verse 12. So Sarah laughed to herself. Now, let's be honest. Don't raise your hands. You guys here over, let's just say 50. For you females over the age of 50, anybody, much less an angel of God or the Lord himself, come down and say, in 25 years, you're going to have a baby. Are you going to laugh to yourself? No, most of you are going to laugh out loud. You think you're an angel. You crazy. I ain't having no baby. I'm going to be 75 years old. Much less we say, I don't want to have no babies. I don't even want to think about babies. When you start you getting that old, you're just thinking, I'm not worried about kids. You want grandkids so you can borrow them and give them back and send them on their way home. I know my in-laws are here, and I'm about to loan them some of my kids for a little while. And they bring them back. See, this is getting ridiculous. Then in verse 13, then God said to Abraham, why is Sarah laughing? Will I really have a child when I'm that old? Why is she saying that? And in verse 14, God says, listen, is there anything too hard for me? Does she really think that I'm not going to do this? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Listen, I'm going to be back next year and you're going to have a son. I'm just going to put this like I've, you're just going to have to get used to this. God does not fit in your little box. We want God, most of us in the room, whether you've come from a traditional, denominational Christian upbringing, or maybe this is all new to you and you're still figuring this God thing out. We all want it to fit in this nice little box. We want it to be normal. We want to come to church and we want either a hymnal, or for those of you who've been around here a while, you're kind of used to it. We want it like we have it. And when we change anything, and I'm going to tell you, this morning was hard for me. Thank God for Megan. Thank God for the rest of the band. Thank God for my man Chris back here who's joining. He's visiting with us today. He's a friend of Wesley's. He came in the field playing guitar. Thank God for them, because Wesley's his first day off in like over a year and a half. And it was weird. Like things were just not felt weird. Wasn't it, Megan? It was just Wesley's. He's supposed to be here. And I'm having to think about things I don't normally have to think about. And so you got to get used to this. God, here's the deal. No, we're not normal. God's normal. We've got it backwards. We want God to be normal, what we think is normal. And the truth is, God's normal. We've just bent to the world's way of thinking that God's weird. The truth is, God set this planet in motion. God created the heavens and the earth. God created you. And he's normal. And we need to get used to the fact that he doesn't do things like we do. The Bible says that his ways are what? Higher than our ways, and that man's knowledge is just stupid to God. It doesn't say stupid. That was my word. It says foolish, but it means stupid. I have to believe as a father, every time we get this urge, perhaps I can do something, and we start that God's just up there as a father going, oh God, here we go. Like Jesus, watch this. Josh is off on it. Watch Josh. He's got to stop it. It's going to be bad. Holy Spirit warning. Stop him, because if he don't let him jump in that lake. Don't let him. Oh, there he goes. Splash, 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 bang, bang. Oh, wait, Josh has got to go to the hospital. See, I told you. See, that's foolish to God. But normal to God is, listen, I've given you my voice and I speak to you and you didn't hear me. And Josh just went sailing on down the road, jumped in the lake and hurt himself. So you got to get used to this idea that God will rarely do things like you think he should. God's normal. We want normal, then you need to do God. Can you imagine the people around Sarah? Sarah comes out and, or she's outside listening on the tent and she backs up and she's with her 90-year-old friends and says, that dude just told my husband that I'm going to have a baby. Now, what do you think those people are going to do? Laugh. Like, Sarah, you need to go home and take your medicine. You're crazy. You 90. They're gonna laugh. Can you imagine her trying to stand in faith? No, I believe it. God said, I'm going to have a baby. Give my son an heir, then I'm going to have a baby. Can you imagine that Sarah would also go from this, listen, I'm surrounding myself by these people, but you need to trust God even when others don't. Even when others around you don't, you need to trust God. Because let me tell you this, if it hasn't happened to you before in your Christian walk, it will happen. The moment you say, God, I'm going to trust you for, and you put it out there. Knock, 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 knock. Who's going to be at your door? And don't tell me the devil. Well, he's already wanting you to fail anyway. The person that's going to knock on your door is going to be the most negative, untrusting, unfaithful, downer. And they're going to knock at your door immediately. And the devil will make sure of that. They're going to surround you with people. So let me give you some encouragement. Some of you may need to do this today. If you're walking in this position and impatience is pushing you, some of you need to cut some voices off. Those people, be careful who you let speak into your life and who you let confirm or talk about the things that God showed you. I tell people this, don't muddy the water. And social media and Facebook and Snapchat and Twitter and Instagram and all this stuff has just made it worse. That we put it out there, God, I'm really, and we're typing this so the whole world can see it. God, I'm really praying that you put the whole situation out there. And then the whole world starts chiming in. And you don't know who these people, even if you do know them, they're not coming from a point of faith, and the water just does what? It gets muddy. It's like jumping in, go find any pond in Screven County and jump in it and swim down to the bottom and open your eyes. What are you going to see? Nothing. You're going to come up probably with some eye fungus that you got at the bottom of the pond, and that's all you're going to get out of it. Yet we do that with our lives. We stir it up. So some of you just need to maybe turn your social media off and go to God and go to maybe a couple trusted friends and other trusted believers and share with them and pray with them and go to your grow group and pray with them. But stop sharing it all over the world, because we can't trust, because the people around us are telling us that we're crazy. People around Sarah had to be going, you're just crazy. That is never going to happen. You ain't no way you're going to have a baby. Look at this in Genesis 21. And here's where I think Sarah turned a corner. Genesis 21:6. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. Now listen, she turned this. What did she do when she heard God tell? She laughed. Now look what she does. She says, God has brought me laughter. Anybody want to guess what the name Isaac, what it means? It means he laughs. She named her son Isaac, which means he's brought me joy. He laughs. God has brought me laughter. And then she makes this, she puts a comma there and says, but you guys need to know this. And she added to this. She said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears me about this will what? Will laugh with me. In other words, there's going to come a time and the people in the world that are mocking you, making fun of you, are telling you that God can't. There's going to be a time and a place, and it may be on that last day when we're all standing before God. But there will come a time, the Bible says, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is God. In other words, he knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. And Sarah's saying, listen, y'all can laugh all you want to, but it's happening. Now, I think there's humor in the Bible. Now, can you go with me in your mind, imagine Sarah at 90 and she's about 8 or 9 months pregnant. Now, you combine what we think is as a 90, which is an older person, now with being pregnant and hormones and wanting pickles and ice cream, and that to me just would be hilarious. to telling Abraham, they're 90s, they should be going out, you know, taking it easy, you know, maybe playing a few rounds of golf or going on cruises, and they're thinking about having a baby. That these people are laughing at them, but she says, no, y'all can laugh at me, but it's going to happen. Because the devil will put doubters around you. You need to shut those voices off. So now if we make the last turn, we're coming around turn 3 and 4, the lap of life with Sarah. I want you to see this is not in your notes, but I want you to see in Hebrews 11, in this hall of faith, what I was talking about. And it says by faith, and notice this wording, even Sarah. It lists all these people, and then it gets to verse 11, and it says, and even Sarah, who doubted God, who messed it up, who has created now these parting religions, this thorn in the side of Christianity, really, and Judaism. This Islamic nation was all born out of this decision. It says, even Sarah, who was what? Past, in other words, who the world says ain't going to happen. Sarah would tell you, listen, they told me it ain't going to happen. They tell you, you get a diagnosis, you got 6 months, you got cancer, you got this issue, we're praying for a young man this week, a friend of mine, his young son, 8 years old, his mom went in and found him Friday morning. Went in and found him Friday morning, just thought he'd been sick with a stomach bug. Went in about 3 o'clock in the morning and found him. He was completely limp and breathing, but unconscious. Turns out that something triggered in his body and he's diabetic. His sugar was almost 1,000. If you know anything about diabetes, that's about that far from not being here anymore. They flew him to Augusta. They now got it all out of control, and he came home yesterday. So they're telling, things are happening, and the doctor's telling you, this is bad. And he wakes up the next morning like, okay, let's go home. Now here, those things happening to Sarah. She's past childbearing age. Sarah would say, listen, that's not the point. What I say doesn't matter. What God says is what is important. But she was enabled to bear children because she what? She considered him faithful who did what? Now we're back to the thing we started with. I know the promises of God. Well, how did she get that promise? How did she receive that promise? She called the one who made the promise faithful and stayed faithful. She didn't let impatience push her. She didn't let the world push her. She began to let God do what he said he would do. But pretty sure after this, she realized herself at some point that my solutions are just not going to work. And sometimes we think, well, I'll do my own thing and it seems like it's okay. But let me tell you this. Your solution will not be within miles of what God has for you. It may make you feel like it worked, and the devil may convince you and deceive you that, oh, I made it work. But let me tell you, you're selling yourself short when you try to do these things on your own. So this begs the question, if impatience is the problem, how do we fight impatience? How do we keep impatience from pushing us, from shoving us into making decisions and trying to make things happen on our own? I think she would tell us 3 things. The first one is, stop trying to speed God up. Stop trying to, and I'll say this carefully because I think there is some truth to being persistent with God and being consistent in your faith and praying through faith. But stop trying to tell God to hurry up. Some of you are aggravated, banging your head on the wall, trying to get God to hurry up and do what you think he's promised you he would do, and he's telling you, it's not time. This is me. We have here, real quick, the way our church is set up, we have what we call one group of elders that we call trustees, and they're local guys here, and they work with me on monetary stuff and the budget, and they keep me in check, and they oversee the things here. And I've been telling those guys, we've been meeting with this particular set for almost 2 years now, and they can tell you, every time we meet, I tell them, I want to pay the buildings off. Now, not tomorrow, not next week. So y'all need to get praying, and you need somebody to write some checks so we can pay this building off. And we pay this one off, we're going over there and pay that one off. And we're not doing anything, and I just go on and on and on. And I can feel them kind of, and they're like, the guys in here are laughing. I can feel them kind of like, whoa there, Tonto, just back it up a little bit. We're believing with you, but we can't speed God up. You know, there's not this magic prayer. You rub your hands together, put your foot this way, and stick your tongue out and make this one, and then now pray. And now God, oh, now I get it. That's not how God works. There's no position. And I have people, yes, the Bible, I believe there's something to show yourself and submit yourself to God and maybe lay flat on the floor and pray and just and give God, you know, and a sign of surrender to God, lay down. But you laying on the floor ain't going to hurry God up, because God said, I got this. I got it. Keep going. Keep walking in faith. Now, it may build you up and help you walk in faith, but I don't think it just speeds God up. This is me, and I'm impatient. I've said for years that God doesn't tell me anything. Then we've made major moves in my life. Back, gosh, now 8 years, when God sent us to my in-laws. At that time, they lived in California, and we spent 1 year in California. Loved the people, loved the weather, but I was glad to come home. That's a crazy place. And they live now in Florida, too, so that tells you where they are. And I remember God in this series of events would only give me something and kind of lead me 6 months out. And I'm convinced now, as I look back, it's because if he had told me a year or 2 years in advance, I would have screwed it up because I'm impatient. I would have said immediately, okay, God, I got the message. I'm ordering the U-Haul truck. We're leaving tomorrow. And God's intent was the whole time of take your time. No, I got this planned out. So I'm impatient. Again, this message just hits me right between the eyes. You need to understand this. He sets the pace, not you. God sets the pace. I'm not a runner. I don't know if you can tell, but I'm not a long-distance runner. You know, I don't have that physique. I never have been. But I used to hate having to run with people, because my pace at running is just north of walking. Like, you just get walking and then go just lean a little more. That's my pace of running. And I had friends that could run, excuse me, and they would run track, and they say, okay, we're just going to run a mile. Oh, okay, whatever, run a mile. And they say, ready, go. And I'd take a step, and they'd be halfway around the track. They set the pace. When you run long distance, there's usually somebody in the pack, even if you're competing, they set the pace and you got to stay with them. The reason we get worn out is we're trying to set the pace. And we run ahead and look back and like, God's coming behind us. And we run back to God. Come on, God. And we take off again. And we're running 5 miles trying to run one if we would just wait on God and let him set the pace. You don't set the pace. God sets the pace. Look at this. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, so the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. In other words, you don't know slowness. What you think it's slow is God's divine plan, because if you don't do it his way, bad things could happen. I remember specifically, I was 13 years old. I was going to play in what we called a Pony League baseball game. I was in an all-star team. I was running late. My dad and I jumped in the car. We left my house to drive about the 2 miles to the baseball park. And I'm never late. As best as I can be, it's my pet peeve to be late. My dad drilled it in me, so the fact that he and I both were late was God. We were late. I was about 15 minutes late. Run out the door, jump in the car. He flies up to a red light, and the light turns green, and my dad stops. I was like, Dad, you lost it. That's green. Go. And he just, it all happened that fast. And I'm thinking, come on, old man, go. Let's go. He drove slow, still drives slow. Come on, let's go. Let's go. And the light was still green. About that time, a transfer truck went right through the red light. If we had been anywhere on time or even a few milliseconds faster, I would have been painted all over the front of that truck. My dad and I both. You don't set the pace. I give my dad credit for that today, even today in his life. He lets God set the pace. He doesn't move until God says to move. And he's kind of ingrained that in me. But I fight it. My nature fights it. You don't set the pace. The key to patience is not doing something else. The key to patience is what you do in the meantime. Do something else in the meantime. Serve somebody else in the meantime. You got a problem, find somebody else's problem and help them with their problem while God's working on yours. Don't just sit and stare at your problem. If I could see all of you guys now, I think this is true. It's true for me. If I could just see the position of your heart, kind of your faith and what you would look like, if we could pull it out of you and just see it in kind of a human form here, I think most of us would be like this today. What you doing? Waiting on my promise. And we just walk around like this all day. We're just staring at it. It's like watching paint dry. Stop worrying about what's that. God's got it. Go help somebody else solve their problem. Go give into somebody else's life. Be generous into somebody else's life. Then watch what God does with yours. Look at this in Psalm 37:7. Here's, I think, the key to the patience. One of the keys. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. I'm not asking you, listen, hear me clearly. You need to be praying. You need to be reading your Bible. You need to be spending time with God. But some of us would just do well to get in your car, turn it to the Christian radio station, get on your phone, turn it to Spotify, get you some praise and worship music going, and just ride and sing. And just let God be in the room with you. Be in his presence. Stop worrying about everybody else. But let me tell you this, you can't do, and I don't know if you can see it on the screen here, but I tried to make the comma red. You can't do what's after the comma until you do what's before the comma. Some of you guys, you can't worry. We get so angry. Now, I have questions for God, too. I want to know why these people who don't serve God, don't know God, are making billions of dollars. But somebody in the world making money is not God unfulfilling his promise to you. Does that make sense? Just because Joe Blow, who's not a Christian, he doesn't serve God, he's just hell on earth, comes up with a good idea and makes bazillions of dollars. He's probably the guy who invented those stupid fidget spinner thingies. Yeah, somebody's spinning one over there, aren't they? And the guy's making millions off these little things. But just because he's not serving God and makes money doesn't mean that God's not answering your problem or that God's not going to answer your promise. We say, well, great God, well, that's happening for him and he doesn't even serve you. Well, where's mine? Well, those two things are not necessarily connected. We can't blame God when somebody else is successful. It's not God taking it away from you, but you can't do what's after the comma. You can't not worry about these people who are prospering when you're not, if you're not spending time with God, if you're not spending time and being still is in his presence. A worldly person's success is not a sign that God's failing you. Number two, when waiting, focus on what's happening in you, not to you. While you're waiting, you need to focus on what's happening in you, not to you, because you need to know this. We don't like hearing this, but God is more interested in developing your character than he is giving you comfort. Why? Because the Bible says, I am your comforter. He's already provided us comfort, but he has to develop character. You just don't wake up one morning and go, "Woo, I'm perfect." And if you do, I want to have whatever you're having. Even when you get saved, you don't wake up the next morning and you no longer cuss, you no longer smoke, you no longer drink, your marriage is perfect, your kids are perfect, your money's perfect, everything's sunshine, roses, and rainbows. God has to develop it. Now let me say this, God does not put you through stuff. You hear me? God doesn't make you sick. God doesn't crash your car. God doesn't break your refrigerator. God doesn't break your windows. He doesn't make your kids misbehave. But he will teach you something when all that does happen. He will walk through you with it. The Bible says that, yea, though I walk through the valley. And some of us need to be walking and understand that God's going to begin to teach you things. You focus on what's happening in you, not to you. And say, okay, God. Now, some of us, listen, if we're just honest, we would just go, God, I'm happy being dumber than a stump. Just get me out of it. I don't want to learn anything. All that knowledge and all that good stuff, you know, I don't care. I'm happy being dumb. Just help me out. That's not the way God works. It's just not going to happen. I'm sorry to break it to you. So the quicker we go, God, what are you trying to teach me? I know you didn't put me here, but I know your word says you're going to bring me through this. You're going to get me out, and I'm going to come out, and you're going to use it to my good. What am I trying to learn here? What are you trying to teach me? Look what the Bible says in Romans. This is out of the Message version, Romans 8:24. It says, this is why waiting does not what? Diminish us. Waiting does not diminish you. It doesn't mean that God's somehow not showing up or you're not doing right. Any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. Don't go tell a woman this, but this is just good advice. It says we are enlarged. The longer a woman's pregnant, what happens? Oh, come on. She gets bigger. Don't ever go up and go, oh, you're getting bigger. Well, I ain't pregnant. Sorry. But the truth is, when as a woman has a baby and she gets bigger. I remember laying next to Melanie, maybe when she was pregnant with Emma, getting elbowed in the side of the head by Emma inside Mabel. I mean, inside Melanie. Ooh, that was weird. But you get bigger. And so look what it goes on to say in verse 25 before I get myself in major trouble. But the longer we wait, what? See, now he's making the comparison back. The longer we wait, some of you feel like you're small in faith. I'm just going to tell you this, though. I swear I know how. You haven't waited long enough. Tithing. People tell me, I started tithing yesterday and God hadn't paid all my bills. You got to plant some seed, bro. It takes some time. You got to get bigger. And the longer you wait, the bigger you'll get. I look at my parents and my in-laws here. They're both people of faith. And they hadn't gotten where they gotten by just starting yesterday. They've been doing this for years. The longer you wait. And then it says, and the more what? The happier you come. The happier you become. The longer you wait, the more you serve and be faithful, the happier moment it's going to be. So Sarah's final word, even, listen to this. You guys can come on up. Even our very best can't compare with anything that God has in mind. Give you a second to write that one down. Just hold still before you put your stuff away. You can try and do better than God. And I've told people this before who've argued with me. I can't wait anymore. God's not doing it. I got to do it. And I finally will just tell them, listen, try it. Go for it. But you know what? You'll be back. I've had people tell me in here, listen, I'm just not ready to give my life to God. I'm not ready to serve Jesus. I'm not ready to lay it down. I want to go try some things. And finally, you just have to tell people, listen, well, fine. Go try it. You'll be back. You may have some success. You may make some money. The Bible says that sin's fun for a while, but guess what? Eventually, you'll be back. So when we begin to understand and trust in God, that even our very best can't compare with what he has in mind. Look at this final verse in Isaiah. Isaiah 64. Again, this is out of the Message version. I just like the way this reads. It says, since before time, no one has ever imagined, no ear heard, no eye seen, a God like you who does what? Who works for those who do what? Wait. We don't want to hear that. Mabel, if she were in here, that I love the child to death. She's smart as the Dickens. But waiting is just not her forte. Like, no, you got to wait. But I'm hungry now. I know, but lunch is in an hour. But you got to wait. But I'm going to die right here, Daddy. No, you're not. If you do, I'll bury you with a nice headstone. And she just looks at me like, you got to wait. See, a lot of us, we have that feeling like, I'm just going to die. It's over. I've been praying for God for healing of this cancer. I've been praying for God to heal my relationships. I've been praying for God to bring back my wayward kids. I've been praying for God to fix health problems. I've been praying for God to fix my financial problems. I've been praying for God to fix my relationship, my marriage problems. And it ain't happening. I'm just going to lay down and die. And we laugh. And it's funny when you see it compared to Mabel just saying, I'm hungry. But I guarantee you, if we're honest, and don't raise your hands on this, but if we're honest right now, a lot of you, if I said, are you just ready to just lay down and let whatever happens, happens? A lot of us in the room would go, that's me. I'm ready. Just God, whatever. You ever want to get my girls know this? And Emma sitting on the front row. She knows. Y'all ever want to get under my skin? I say, go take out the garbage. Go feed the dog. Go do whatever. And one of my girls goes, whatever. Oh, that's a bad day for you in my house. So don't come. Bad day for you in my house. You come to my house. Whatever. See, some of us need to quit just going whatever and just going, okay, God, I'm going to wait. And I've waited for Mabel, and here's the thing. I don't think God always works like this, but I'll tell you this. As a daddy, when Mabel goes, okay, you know what I do? I feed her right then. Give her something right then. Solely because she said, okay, I'm going to wait. Because I think that's what God's doing. Y'all put it down. Let me set the pace. Let me be in control. Let me decide. You follow me. I don't follow you. Let God help us be patient. Let's pray. God, I take this on me. God, help me be patient. Help me do what the first word we started out with, Father, persevere. Help me persevere. Help me push through. Help me stay faithful. Father God, for those in the room right now that are there saying, Glenn, that's me. God, give us faith. God, that at the cross, our hope is found. At the cross, our life is found. When we lay it there and say, God, we're following you. You set the pace. We trust you, God. Even when it seems ridiculous, God, you got to be kidding me. You want to do what? You want to use it. God, I say this every day, and I'll say it to these people in front of me. Every day. You want to use me to do what? Pastor where? You want me to be in charge? Okay, God. But I got to follow you. Because this old Southern boy is just going to run in circles without you. God, that we would all have that patience. Help us to have that patience and the strength. That we would understand that you, and hear and respond.